Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
Well, the other day, I was sitting at the house and I was watching television. And I was watching a show called Mythbusters. And this is a couple of guys who, they have the job that I've always wanted. To be able to blow things up, to be able to investigate, you know, why does this happen? And somebody says that they're the Mythbusters. And one of the things that they heard about was that there was a type of a goat that it was called a fainting goat. And they actually went on the internet, they went to YouTube, and they saw a video of this type of goat that's called a fainting goat. It's also called a Tennessee fainting goat. And so they thought, well, this might be a hoax. This might be some trick photography or whatever. And so they called around and they found a farm that had these alleged fainting goats. And the thing was, is that these goats, according to the myth, is if you startle them, if you scare them, they'll faint. And so they just couldn't believe that there would be any animal out there that they could startle or faint. And so they went out and they were talking to the lady who had these goats. And she said, that's true. They're fainting goats. And if they're startled, they will faint. And so they got out there and they tried all sorts of different things. I think they were really hamming it up for the television cameras. They decided what they would do is lay down in the feed box and then put a blanket over one of the Mythbusters and cover them up with hay, and then when the goats came in to eat, they would jump out and scare the goats and see if anybody fainted. And so the whole program, a whole 30 minutes of it, was these morons trying to scare goats. And nothing would happen. And so they're saying, well, this is obviously a myth. We can't make it happen. We can't figure this out. And because we can't figure this out, it can't be true. This must be a myth. And the lady is saying, no, it's true. Do you want to see? And they said, no, it's a myth. It can't work. And she went out and she just did a quick movement in a certain way. And sure enough, boom, the goat fell over. And it's because they have I have to read this in my notes here, they have a disorder called myotonic congenita. And it's an inherited disorder, which simply means that when your muscles contract, the enzyme that allows your muscles to relax isn't there. And so when they're startled and their muscles contract, then that's all they can do. And so they just fall over. Okay. And so finally, when this young lady who had these goats was able to show the Mythbusters, this is the way that you scare these goats, well, then the rest of the show, they were just having fun scaring the goats, and the goats would stiffen up and fall over. But what I learned there was that, again, if you ever are in my household when I'm watching TV, I have this idea that television is interactive. I see what they're doing and they can hear me, all right? And that is a problem that I've had since youth. I stopped sucking my thumb as a child because I knew Roy Rogers wouldn't like it if he were there on the television set and he looked out and saw me sucking my thumb. And so that's why I stopped sucking my thumb, because because even back then I knew that television was interactive. They could see, both ways. And so I'm yelling at these guys, you morons, you're city slickers, you know nothing about ghosts. Talk to the expert. Talk to the lady who tells you, yes, these are fainting goats. And so finally, after a half hour of my cajoling them, they finally got the message, and they talked to the lady, and the lady showed them how to scare the goats so that they would stiffen up and fall over. And I kind of got to thinking, these people were so full of themselves that if they couldn't do it, if they couldn't figure it out, then it couldn't be done. And then I got to thinking, you know, Christians are kind of like that. Matter of fact, people in general are kind of like that. If they can't figure it out, then it just can't be done. They have it figured out just a certain way. And we've been going through our study of Job. And we know that behind the scenes, something that Job, nor his friends, nor his family, nobody knew about, this was just between God and Satan, that there was a contest going on. That God had chosen one man in the whole earth to represent him. That God knew would be able to stand against anything that Satan could throw at him. In medieval terms, Job had become God's champion. This is the one who would stand for God. And so God gave Satan the permission to touch everything that Job owned. And in a day, Job went from being the richest man to being the poorest man. He had 10 children. In a day, he had none. He lost everything except his wife and his life in one day. And then a certain amount of time passes. Satan again comes before the throne of heaven. And Satan accuses God, well, the only reason that Job is serving you still is because he has his health. But if you let me touch his body, God, he will curse you to your face. And God said, okay, I'll allow you to even touch Job's body, but you can't take his life. And so we know that immediately Satan came forth and struck Job with these sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The man was in absolute misery. He couldn't even find any type of consolation in his home. He went out to the city dump and sat there, and the only comfort that he could find would be scraping his skin with the broken shards of pottery that he found in the dump. Folks, that is absolute misery. This man has nothing. Well, he does have Mrs. Job, and Mrs. Job is saying, Job, just get it over with, boy. Curse God and die. And a lot of people, as I've said, have criticized Mrs. Job for this, but remember, she lost it all too. It was her children that she bore that all died in a moment. It was her place, her stature in society, her status in society that she lost in a moment. She too was suffering, although not with the physical pain that Job was suffering. And so then Job has three friends who are of obvious wealth and reputation. They're able to take time off work to come and visit their friend Job. And the Bible says that when they were approaching Job afar off, they looked and said, who is that poor, that person that is just, he doesn't even look human, who's sitting on the garbage heap outside of the village? Oh, that is Job. And their hearts were broken for their friend Job. And for 7 days and seven nights, they sat there with their friend Job. Amen. How many of you know that sometimes when somebody is hurting, the best thing you can do is just sit there with them?
Yeah.
Amen. And as a matter of fact, Job's three friends were doing a great job till they decided to open their mouths. All right. As long as they were just showing their concern by being there with Job, Job was consoled. But his friends decided they need to say something. And so last week we saw about his first friend, who would be the oldest one. This being the Eastern culture, the oldest person would speak first, then the next oldest, down to the youngest. And so we saw how the oldest one had made a number of assumptions about how God worked. And now we're looking at his second friend, Bildad, the Shuhite. Bob made a notice that Bildad had no room to speak because he couldn't have been a very tall guy because he was only of shoe height. Okay, that's Bob's joke, not mine.
That's good, Bob.
Okay. All right. So Bildad the Shuhite, he answers. And what we are skipping over is most of the previous spiel that his friend was giving, and then Job's reply, and then here's Bildad responding. How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be like a mighty wind? And so here Bildad, he's getting tired of listening to Job talk. Well, excuse me. That's what friends are for, to be there for their friends. Amen? And he is just so upset with Job. How long do we have to put up with this? And then look at verse 3. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. And so what our friend Bildad is telling Job is that, Job, you misunderstand God. God will only respond with good to good people. He would never allow bad things to happen. And as a matter of fact, Job, you're sitting out here mourning the death of your 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job, all I can say is, hey, they sinned and God killed them. All right? Mighty comforting. That's exactly what a mourning father needs to hear. As far as your children are concerned, they sinned and God killed them. And again, what Bildad and everybody is missing is that, hey, we live in a fallen world. And sometimes, folks, bad things happen to good people. Amen. I don't understand why. We do know, as Job recognized, that God is able to reach down from heaven and to set things right. The problem that we face and the problem that Job is facing is, how come God didn't? And as we're going to find out, it's not that God didn't make it right. It's just that God hadn't made it right yet. All right? And so, just being so kind and considerate, verse 4, if your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgressions. They were judged and condemned according to their sins. Now, verse 5, if you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself and for you and restore your righteous state. And though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. And again, this is a doctrinal error that we find even in the churches today. And that is the error that says, if you have sickness in your life, if you have problems that you're going through, it is obviously because you have unconfessed sin. And if you would only confess this sin, then God is going to reach down from heaven and set everything right. Amen? How many of you have found that to be true in your lives? See, I find this doctrinal error is proclaimed by people who are not yet old enough to have experienced any of the sorrows that life has to bring. They haven't been around long enough for rheumatism and arthritis to set in yet. These are the people that are in their 20s and 30s and early 40s who have been blessed enough and fortunate enough that they've not had any loss or they've not had any sickness. And so in their own, I'll get to you a second, Bob, in their own self-righteousness, they say, it is because of my righteousness. Because I have done nothing incorrect. Because I have not sinned, God has obviously delivered me from sickness and from difficult times. Yes, sir?
In the city of Oklahoma City, encountered a man who was grieving the death of his wife. and found a preacher who was just like Bildad.
Uh-huh.
And he was telling, well, your wife sinned, so God took her. I really wanted to knock him in the head.
Uh-huh.
Because he made me mad.
Right. Amen. Amen. That's not what people need to hear. And it's not correct. Amen. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. God didn't do that. We did that. Man had a choice. God provided everything in a perfect, pristine condition. We destroyed that. And now there's sickness, and now there's genetic deficiencies and all that good stuff. It's what we have to live with, but God gives us the grace to get through this. But this guy in Oklahoma City and these televangelists that we have to deal with today, this is nothing new. These guys didn't come up with this. Bildad and his friends were preaching this garbage 3,500 years ago. All right, that obviously, if you have this type of problem in your life, it's because of sin. And so if you will simply pray, then God is going to restore you. And as a matter of fact, your end will be greatly increased. All right, and I don't know what that means. I don't know if he was going to put some weight on back here like I did. You know, his end is going to be... No, that's not what it meant. Okay. But though your beginning was insignificant. Oh, okay, I understand. It makes sense now. Because even though your beginning might have been insignificant, yet your end will be greatly increased. And then he says, please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by the fathers. And so here's somebody that is going back and he's saying, look it, this is how it's been. And everybody who has always, you know, experienced problems in their life, it has been because of sin. Everybody who has confessed their sin has always gotten, you know, the blessings back and all of that. And first of all, we need to understand that when somebody starts saying everybody and every time, and there's a problem right there. Okay, I like it when people get into arguments and you never do this and you always do this. And if they, and you start slapping down some absolutes like that, and you know there's automatically there's going to be some error in the statements that these people are making. And so Bildad is saying, you know, just look at what has happened in the past. And when people sinned, they confessed it, and God miraculously intervened. And the first thing I wanted to point out this morning was, as Bob said, how can you talk to people that are already dead? You know, you're talking about oral tradition. And we heard about Grandpa so-and-so who had this problem, but God miraculously intervened and healed him. Well, that's great. But folks, don't try to stick God in a box. Now, our God can do great and wonderful things. And He loves to supply and surprise His children. Amen. We talked about the prophet who God fed every day with a raven. And who can tell me what did the raven bring to the man of God? Do you remember? What did he bring? It was pizza.
Bread.
Well, okay, it's unleavened bread. And what's pizza? Okay, unleavened bread. Okay, it was pizza. Oh, our pizza has cheese and tomato sauce on it. But hey, you're talking about God miraculously supplying our needs? Just like He supplied the bread for His man, His prophet, through the raven, God is supplying our needs also. Amen? And so don't look at, well, this is how it's always been. As soon as you say, this is how God will always respond in this situation, God is going to bust out of that box and show you, no, He won't. As a matter of fact, in seminary, we study a theology. It's called systematic theology. And the preachers here, been to seminary. We all remember our systematic theology classes. And so as soon as I graduated from seminary, I said, you know what? I know so much. Because after all, I'm in my early 20s, and so I am the sole recipient of all of God's wisdom and revelation. I too will write a systematic theology. And a systematic theology says, this is how God works. And you know what I found out as I sat down to write my systematic theology? God was kind of like looking over my shoulder and saying, that's how you think I act, huh? Well, then how are you going to explain this? And he would do something completely different than what I would expect, or what I had put down in this great systematic theology. I still have that around somewhere. I pull it out every once in a while to give myself a good laugh about how full of myself I could be to figure out that I knew how God would act under any condition, any circumstance. Amen? When you start dictating to God, this is how you have to act, that's just about the time God says, let me show you this then. All right? And that was Bildad's shortcoming. He was saying, this is how God has to act. You do this, He has to act. And that is still happening in the church today. There are people, I have been to seminars, I've seen it on TV, where people have stood up and said, if you will send me $10, I'm going to send you a formula. If you pray this formula, God has to answer your prayer. Have you ever seen that?
Yeah.
All right, you send me the money. I said, well, if you got that from God, then you ought not to be charging money. Just send it to me anyhow. No, they want that $10. Send me $10 and you will pray this prayer. And when you pray this prayer in this way, God has to answer your prayer. And there are still people today thinking they know what God will do under any situation. Remember, it's only God and Satan who at this point know really what's happening. Nobody else has a clue about what's going on. Job only sees how it's manifesting in his life. My question today is, what are you going through? What is being manifested in your life? What troubles, what problems are you facing? See, don't be like Job and get all caught up in the problems and not even understand that God is doing something that is so supernatural that Job is the only one in the whole Word of God who ever stood as God's champion. He was the only one that God challenged Satan with and said, my man over here will stand against the worst that you have to throw at him, and he will not fall down. He will not fail. So how many of us are going through circumstances? Maybe we've lost our health, like Job. Maybe we're going through financial difficulties, like Job. Maybe we have friends that, you know, they're doing their best to be friends, but, you know, like Dad Ross says, with friends like those, who needs enemies? All right, just shut up. You were doing fine before you opened your mouth. Just, you know, be there for me, but don't tell. We're going through all of this, but folks, what we don't understand, what we need to realize, is God knows what's going on.
Amen.
He has a purpose far above what we could even imagine.
Yes.
And He is working it out. He's under no obligation to let us know what that purpose is, just like He didn't tell Job. Do you think it might have been a little bit easier for Job if God were to say, Job, look, this is what's going to happen, all right? I got a bet going with Satan up here. And he's going to do everything that he can to get you to curse me to my face. And he's going to take everything, he's going to kill all your kids, he's going to steal everything that you have. But I know, Job, that you can stand. Would have made any difference in Job's life? Amen. Aren't you glad that when you became a Christian, that God didn't tell you what was in store for you?
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. So many times I remember back in the 70s when I became a Christian, you know, that was, oh, if you accept Jesus Christ, then, oh, He's there to walk with you. And oh, life is like a rose garden. Matter of fact, there was a song that came out about that time. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. All right? And in the same way, people were taking this, oh, if I accept Jesus, all my problems will go away. No, your problems don't go away. You just have somebody who is there to walk with you through those problems and to see you safely through to the other side.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what Job is experiencing right here. He doesn't know it yet, but that's what's going to happen. And so all I can say is for all of us that are meeting the challenges, and we all have challenges and problems that we're dealing with today, with people in the hospital and sickness and can't find hearing aid batteries and whatever the situation may be, God is doing something greater. And when we make it through this testing, we will come out much the better. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And while we're going through the testing, we have each other.
Yes.
Amen? Father God, thank you so much.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? And just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.